After Peter had finished his introduction to his second epistle, he said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Perhaps a better translation of that would be, your faith supplies virtue, and your virtue supplies knowledge, and knowledge temperance or self-control, and then patience and godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and love itself. And if that be a better translation, the idea is that each of these qualities mentioned in this passage is somewhat of an outgrowth of what comes before. It's interesting that the last one mentioned is love, and next to the last one is brotherly love or brotherly kindness. I've decided to use the rest of the year on Sunday evenings to discuss the subject of love. Tonight's lesson is on brotherly kindness, and next week we will begin with the subject of love and talk about that very important subject on Sunday evenings from different angles and different types of love for the rest of 1992. As I was thinking about the subject of brotherly kindness a few weeks ago in preparation for this lesson, I remembered a song. Some of you may not remember it. It may date me, but I think some of you will remember it. A song that included the statement, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." The idea in that song was that no matter how heavy a person might be, that he's really not heavy when we can learn to look at him as a brother. Picture a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old out playing together, their brothers. 2-year-old falls and hurts his knee, and the 4-year-old comes carrying him with both of them crying, and maybe dragging him instead of carrying him to mother. The 4-year-old looks up, although he has not been hurt a bit physically, with tears in his eyes, and says with that look, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." Folks, there is a special relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm well aware that sometimes we may look inwardly too much and not reach outwardly to the community as much as we should, and that's another subject. But whatever we might say about that, God's Word emphasizes that we are to let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, verse 1. And Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." There is a special relationship that we have in the family of God, and I think we ought not to apologize for that. There's a special relationship that we have in our own families. My wife and children and grandchildren mean more to me than anybody else in this world means. And I don't apologize for having a special type of love for them. And if that's the way it ought to be in my family and yours, ought it not also to be that way in the family of God? And I especially appreciate those last two songs, Gary. The ties that bind us in Christ, how sweet and how heavenly it is for brethren to dwell together and to enjoy the presence of one another, to be able to rejoice with each other and to suffer with one another. I think maybe we have not come to really emphasize, maybe not even to understand, how great this point is. There is something about it that's so powerful in that what we can accomplish in our encouragement of one another and our brotherly love and brotherly kindness one to another may be greater than what can be accomplished by any sermon that is preached from any pulpit. In fact, I'm persuaded. The influence that we have on each other in daily activities, and even when we're together in a service like this, is one of the greatest influences that there is. I was impressed the other day as I was watching one of the news-type programs that was reporting on things that's happening in other parts of the country. At a report that was given that was taking place, or something taking place in Odessa, Texas. This was an area where there had been quite a few problems with the teenagers. One judge came up with the idea of setting up a teenage court. He asked young people in that community to serve in his court. He was the only adult in there, And he had other young people or young people who would come in and work with him. One would act as the judge and one would act as the prosecutor and one as the defense lawyer. And many of the problems that were at least not of a criminal nature, maybe not too serious, but serious in a sense, the young people were brought into this judge's chambers and they had to appear before young people that were their peers. I watched as they tried a young man for going 85 miles an hour in a 55-mile speed zone. And that may be debatable whether or not that's serious. But the young people discussed it, and they talked with him, and he gave his answer. His mother was there to be with him when he got through with the trial. They decided what they thought he ought to do, and when he went out, he made the statement, "I've learned my lesson." And I was impressed with the fact that here peer pressure was working for good, not always for bad. I'm convinced that you young people, you teenagers, can encourage one another to do what is right, perhaps as well or better than some of us that are older can do it. I'm persuaded that those of you who are on campus as students with the right kind of family attitude and brotherly kindness can encourage people to be more involved in the Lord's work, to be more spiritually minded, to do the things that are good more than anybody else can do it. And it's not limited to just within the generation. Brotherly kindness and interest in one another needs to cross generations to where we bridge those gaps that we've talked about so much and we encourage each other as we should. Think with me for a few minutes tonight about several scriptures that talk about brotherly kindness and brotherly love. I believe these scriptures help us to see what's involved. In Philippians 1 verse 7, Paul makes a statement, "I have you in my heart." That's where it's got to start. I have you in my heart. Do we not have that attitude toward family members? If you're going on a trip away from your family, do you not almost constantly think about your family members that are back at home? You have them in your heart. Maybe occasionally you get out your billfold or purse and look at the pictures and think about what they mean to you. You have them in your heart. That's where brotherly kindness and brotherly love begin. Because you see, if I have you in my heart and you have me in your heart, we're going to have a better attitude toward each other. And out of that attitude will come better words to each other and fewer words about one another and more actions toward one another and for each other. I have you in my heart. That's where brotherly kindness begins. Then in that beloved 12th chapter of Romans, the first chapter I ever memorized in God's Word, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another." Other versions translate that, "Be kindly affectionate one to another." In honor, preferring one another. That verse indicates that brotherly kindness and brotherly love includes some affection. It may not be exactly the same kind of affection that we would have with other kinds of love, but there is to be an affection that ties us together in Christ. Be kindly affectioned or affectionate one to another. And I like what's said in the latter part of that verse, in honor preferring one another. Instead of wanting the honor to come to yourself, you are pleased when a brother receives that honor, and you can rejoice with him. You're thankful to see his attainment in life and the good things that happen to him and for him. Be kindly affectionate one to another in honor, preferring one another. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 14, Paul includes in some statements there where he says, first, "We exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly." He includes a very unusual statement in the King James Version, perhaps translated in an easier understanding in another. He says, "Comfort the feeble-minded." We might think some of us need comforting if we use that word literally. But it's really a word that is meaning the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. Haven't you experienced situations in your life when you were down? And you had somebody who was a friend of yours, someone who meant much to you, who came, maybe didn't say a word, but was just there. to hold your hand or to pat you on the back or then maybe to say something to encourage you and to let you know that you're not alone. You know, I realize that Christ is always with us and that he'll never forsake us, and I'm extremely thankful for that. But I'm also thankful that there are some people that I can see in person. As much as Christ means, that there are some people that I can see in person who are there to give a word of encouragement and to help and to try to push us and to encourage us to go on in the right direction. Comfort the faint-hearted. And if you've never felt faint-hearted, something's wrong. We all have those moments. We have those times when we are down. I hope we also have the times when we are up. We need help and we need encouragement. We need brothers and sisters who care whether we're up or whether we're down. But especially when we have those moments that we feel like that we're right down in the valley of life, we need somebody there to comfort the faint-hearted. That's involved in brotherly kindness. And then there is the idea of long-suffering. In that great chapter of Ephesians 4, where just after this verse, he mentions the seven ones, he tells us with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, we are to forbear one another in love. I admit to you sometimes I'm not for sure how long that suffering is to be, how long we are to forbear. Good judgment has to be used in this, but most of the time it may very well be that we're not as long-suffering as we ought to be. Now, other passages talk about long-suffering and include the word doctrine right along with it. We are to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine and rebuke and reprove with long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:2. And I hope we understand, I think we do understand, that we're not talking about compromising anything where God has told us what the truth is. But in connection with the truth and within the boundaries of the truth, we need to be long-suffering. We need to be forbearing. Sometimes you may have to suffer with me for a long time to help me as you should, or I may have to be willing to bear with you for a longer time than I might wish in order to come to the end result that is needed. Again, not compromising the truth, but having an attitude of long-suffering and an attitude of forbearance. And it's interesting that in that same passage, he talks about lowliness and meekness, where we do not think too highly of ourselves, and we consider ourselves at the same time we're considering trying to help somebody else. Long-suffering is involved in brotherly kindness. Sometimes I wonder if we are not willing to suffer longer with rank strangers than we are with our own family and brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we're not as patient and as long-suffering as we ought to be. Proverbs 25:15 talks about forbearance again and says, with forbearance we're able even to win the prince over. If we'll just forbear and suffer long with each other and realize that tie that binds us in Christ, it's amazing what we're able to accomplish. At Ephesians 4:32, there's a very important verse that fits into this idea of brotherly kindness. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Some of you were not here this morning, most of you were, when we talked about how God forgets when he forgives and how we need to be like that. Now bring that idea into Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another. Here again, that doesn't mean we condone sin. That doesn't mean we overlook faults. Maybe overlook trifling things that don't matter. But we certainly do not overlook the faults that God would condemn. But whether there is a fault or not, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. If you want to know how important that forgiveness is, go back and read just after Christ taught his apostles how to pray in Matthew 6. With all the things that he could have commented on out of that prayer, the one thing that he really pointed out and underscored by mentioning it again was forgiving one another. You remember where he said that if we do not forgive each other the trespasses, that our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses? Be forgiving one of another. And God knows that we all need forgiveness. not only from him, but from each other. Sometimes we're not as quick to forgive when it involves a brother or sister in Christ as we ought to be. Sometimes we're not unlike the situation where a husband and wife were in an argument. The doorbell rang, a rank stranger came to the door. The husband went to the door, smiled, and greeted the stranger until he left and turned around and kept fussing with his wife. That may be the way we are so many times. We are just not as affectionate and loving and tender-hearted and forgiving as we ought to be with those who ought to be the closest to us. We need to be careful in our dealings with one another relative to brotherly kindness. God's word warns us not to offend a weak brother. You read Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, for example, you'll find Paul talking about these things. And Paul said, if eating meat, which in and of itself would certainly not be wrong, but if eating meat in this particular circumstance, seemingly in some of these, at least he's talking about meat that had been offered to idols, if that's going to offend a brother, I won't eat any meat. I will forego my rights. And if there's ever been a time we need this, we need it now. We hear so much said about rights. I have my rights and my rights and my rights. Paul said, I will forego my rights if it's going to offend a weak brother. And I'll try to have the right attitude toward him. 1 Corinthians 10, Galatians 5, 1 Peter 2, he talks about the subject of liberty. We need to be careful with our liberties and with our opinions that we're not offensive to each other. That we do not try to run over the feelings of somebody else. Even if I am right in what I believe and what I'm teaching. Now, I'm not talking about a direct statement or example that's in the Bible. I'm talking about in the area of opinions. Even if I'm right in what I think, and I do not take your feelings into consideration and I just ramrod it down your throat or run over you, I don't believe I have the kind of brotherly kindness that I ought to have. I can still stand for what I believe is right. And maybe eventually when it's all over, still stand for what I believe is right, but do it with kindness, with an attitude of being tender-hearted. We need to be careful in our relationships with each other. And along this line, it seems to me that one of the areas where we need to exercise care is what I would call harsh judgment. It's not wrong to judge. Some have misapplied Matthew 7, where he says, judge not that you be not judged. If you go ahead and read, what he's talking about is harsh judgment and unfair judgment, because immediately he says, before you try to get the mote out of your brother's eye, get the beam out of your own, he says there is a type of judgment and there is a type of help, but be careful about harsh judgment. We are so quick sometimes to jump to conclusions. One person said, many of us as Christians get our best exercise jumping to conclusions. We are so quick to make harsh judgments. It's not wrong to be a fruit inspector. And certainly when you and I look at each other, we're going to make judgments based upon the fruit that is produced and the actions that are seen, the words that are spoken. But we need to be careful about making harsh judgments and judgments that are made before the facts are in. We need to be careful in our relationships with one another. Then there is a verse in Romans 14, 19 that says, let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, and Larry's prayer tonight caught my attention because I knew what was in the lesson, where he led us as we prayed that God would help us to build one another up. That's exactly what we're talking about. There are too many of us sometimes, folks, that are on the wrecking crew instead of the building crew. Build one another up, not falsely, not flattery, but let us follow after the things wherewith we'll have peace and wherewith one may edify another. And that goes in every direction. Every one of us needs that kind of encouragement. And each one of us can give that kind of encouragement, edifying one another. It's rather interesting that God's word teaches us that we should do this at all times. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. We need brotherly kindness in good times, and we need brotherly kindness when the times are not so good. We need it at all times. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You've heard about fair weather friends. Brothers in Christ ought not be fair weather friends, but ready to love and support and to edify at all times. And it's somewhat summed up in that little short verse of Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. I believe, folks, these are some of the ideas that are involved in brotherly kindness. We need to learn to be kind. Firm, if needed, yes. Straightforward and honest with one another, yes. But kind and loving and lovable, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. I believe that you will agree with me that God knew what he was doing when he put this subject of brotherly kindness near the top of the list, just under the subject of love itself. Brotherly kindness is so important. And we need to let all these other qualities come together to help supply us with that brotherly kindness, and then out of it, I think we'll be better ready to discuss, to understand, and to apply that seventh, that top of the list point, which is love itself. Brotherly kindness is needed in our dealings with one another. Let each of us search his own heart tonight and his own life. Have I practiced this kind of brotherly love and this kind of brotherly kindness in my dealings with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Have I perhaps allowed myself to be offensive, maybe to drive wedges or to drive someone farther away from Christ? Where am I? Am I on the building crew or the wrecking crew? Am I practicing brotherly kindness? That includes the idea of being a brother, being in Christ, and living as a brother or a sister in Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, be added to his family. Be a brother or a sister in Christ and enjoy the benefits of brotherly kindness and contribute to the benefits for others as you show brotherly kindness. If either of these is your need of becoming a brother or sister in Christ through obedience or coming back and making things right in your relationship with God and the church, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.